Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 161 to 168. We've been in this psalm for several months, and we'll bring it to a conclusion next Sunday, where we will be looking at the last stanza in this lengthy psalm. So Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168 will be our focal text this morning. According to the 2022 World Watch List, approximately 360 million Christians live in countries around the world that are places of high levels of persecution. Last year, 6,000 believers died for their faith, 5,000 Christian buildings were attacked, and approximately 4,700 believers were detained without trial. They were arrested, they were sentenced, they were imprisoned. Militaries, governments, civil authorities around the world, they persecute Christians and churches because they see the Christian faith, they see the gospel as a threat to their power regimes. And so they persecute the church as an effort to maintain their loyalties and their powers and the places where they rule. What would our commitment be like? What would our emotions be like this morning if we knew there was the high probability, the likelihood that the police would barge in our worship service, possibly to assault us, to attack us, to arrest us, to detain us? What would we be thinking? How would we be feeling? What would our commitment to Christ and His Word be like this morning if that was a possibility we knew we might experience? The psalmist was living in that kind of a context to some degree. He tells us in verse 161, pay attention to his words. He says, princes persecute me without cause. The word princes here, it refers to high officials. It refers to leaders, office holders. Civil authorities, men with power, were persecuting the psalmist. They were pursuing him. They were chasing him. They were hunting him with malicious, evil intent. And yet, as we read through this psalm, in the midst of that kind of governmental persecution, the psalmist says in verse 165, in verse 166, that he has great peace and he has hope. He has great peace. He has a wellness within him. He has a contentment that things are okay in his heart. He has a hope, this confidence that God is going to protect him and that God is going to deliver him. The psalmist could, in essence, he could sing the song in the midst of tribulation that it is well with my soul. And he was assured in his heart that God was going to come through for him against his persecutors. And what was it that made the difference for the psalmist? To have great peace and hope in the midst of such persecution by those in powers of position. It was his attitude towards the Word of God. That's what stands out in this text. And what we see, brothers and sisters, this morning is that the right attitude towards the Word of God gives us peace and hope when those in authority persecute us. The right attitude towards the Word of God, it gives us peace and hope in times of persecution. And the psalmist shows us that there are four elements to a right attitude towards the Word of God so that we can have peace and hope when persecution comes to our land to a degree that the psalmist and other brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing this kind of persecution. So let's read the text together and let's ask God to open our hearts to have this kind of attitude that the psalmist had towards God's Word. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and I despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law, they have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Father, Lord, as I preach this message this morning on peace and hope and persecution, God, we have brothers and sisters in the family of God right now who are undergoing severe persecution. God, this is a text sometimes that we don't feel like we can relate to when we read these passages in your word. But around the world, this is real life for many Christians. God, 360 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ live in places, Lord, where the government is against them, not even counting, God, the rest of the citizens of that place. God, I'm asking you this morning to help our hearts to appreciate this text. God, the way things are going in our country, we see that there is a growing hostility towards Christians and the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not being embraced by those in power. It's despised. God, there is retaliation in various ways that's taking place across our land. And I'm asking you, God, to open our eyes and ears this morning to have the attitude of the psalmist. So, God, that if and probably when this kind of persecution does come upon us, God, whether it's in our near future or our distant future, if Jesus tarries, that we will be a people who have the right attitude towards your word so that we'll have peace and hope when we're persecuted. God, use this message to sanctify your church this morning. We pray it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage teaches us as a church, as believers, that the right attitude towards the word of God gives us peace and hope in times of persecution, especially by local governments. So what does that right attitude look like towards the word of God? Well, first of all, we see in verse 161 that the right attitude towards the word of God in times of persecution is an attitude that reverences God's word. It's an attitude that reverences the word of God. Look at verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. The psalmist gives us a contrast between him and his persecutors. He says, I have people who are persecuting me, and they're doing it without cause, for no good reason. I've done nothing to deserve this. They're chasing me, hunting me down with malicious intent. They persecute me, but here's what I do. This is where my heart is, the seat internally where I make decisions and where I feel emotions and where I think and I decide and I act from. My heart reverences, it stands in awe of the word of God. What the psalmist is telling us here when he says that he stands in awe of the word of God, he's telling us that he trembles or he fears the word of God. The word of God, in essence, causes him to tremble. He so fears the word of God that he fears God more than he fears man. Now think of it this way. The psalmist was more afraid of disobeying the word of God and despising the word of God or thinking little of the word of God than he was to falling into the hands of his persecutors. Isn't that a thought? He more feared God, that he was afraid to disobey the word of God than what his persecutors would do if they actually caught him. Hugh Latimer was an English bishop during the early to mid-1500s. And on one occasion, he stood before King Henry VIII and he preached a sermon. He preached a powerful message against lust. And it was a message that sorely displeased King Henry VIII. And it angered him to the extent that he called Latimer before him. And he ordered Latimer to appear before him the following Sunday to preach a different message and to publicly apologize for what he had said. Latimer did just as the king requested. He appeared before King Henry that following Sunday. But he did not preach a different message. he preached the same message with even more passion before the king. King Henry, the one who could have put him to death, Hugh Latimer, preached the same message. You see, Hugh Latimer was a man who feared God more than he feared man. Oh, how we need a church today, how we need brothers and sisters in Christ who will fear God more than they fear man. And that's what the Bible calls us to be. Jesus himself teaches us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. No man can get to your soul. But Jesus goes on, but rather than fearing man, Jesus says, you fear him, who? God, who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Titus and Truett went with us to see the Simmons family as Brother Darrell was just in his very last days. And after going to visit yesterday, I came back home and I shared with the boys that Brother Darrell had passed away, and I was trying to help them understand that when a person dies, their body is left, but their inward soul goes on to be with the Lord in heaven, or that soul goes to a place the Bible calls hell, a place of punishment. You see, Jesus is telling us here in the text that man can only destroy the body, but God is the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. And when it comes to fear, when it comes to reverence, when it comes to respect, we are to fear, reverence, and be more afraid of God than any man. We should be a people who fear God more than man, and we demonstrate that fear by our reverence, by our awe of his word. By having a high view of the Bible, that's what we call this in Baptist life, that we have a high view of Scripture. Listen, this is not a book. This is not a book. It's not a book. It's the book. It's the book. It's not the word of men. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that this is the word of God. And that's the attitude we are to have towards Scripture. That even in times of persecution, we so reverence and stand in awe and have a view of this book that we cannot see ourselves deviating from it, no matter what man does to us. And that's what John Calvin points out in his commentary. He says, when it comes to the persecuted and what the psalmist is speaking about here, he is saying, because of all his reverence, that he will not turn aside to practice whatever may be sinful to secure his safety. You want to have peace? You want to have hope in persecution? You reverence the word of God. You fear the word of God more than you would ever respect man or fear man. That will lead to a peace, and that will lead to a hope, because we're prioritizing what matters most. We need this kind of an attitude towards the word of God. If we're going to have peace and hope in persecution, it's an attitude that reverences the word. But there's a second element to this attitude. The psalmist gives us in verse 162. Not only should we reverence the word of God in a time of persecution to have peace and hope, but a right attitude in times of persecution is an attitude that celebrates the word of God. We reverence the word of God, and we also celebrate the word of God. The psalmist puts it this way in verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." The word of God truly was an occasion that caused the psalmist to rejoice. It brought joy to his life. And he compares it to a warrior who's gone out to battle. And after having battled the enemy and defeated the enemy, he has as his reward the plundering of his enemy's goods that he claims for himself. The psalmist says that's the kind of celebration he has, like a warrior celebrating victory over his enemies after plundering his enemies. When he looks at the value of the word of God, it brings that kind of joy to his life. When we're out together as a family, sometimes we go to walking trails or parks. Maybe you've come across some of these rocks that people paint. They'll put a message on them and they'll leave them somewhere for others to find. When Titus or Truett finds one of those rocks, they'll look at each other and they'll say, "Bubba, look, a treasure. We found a treasure. Come look at this treasure, Bubba." They get all excited about these rocks because these rocks are different than all the other rocks. And they're precious to them. They're valuable in their sight. And the psalmist understood that the word of God was more precious than any other book in the world. He even tells us in verse 72, we've looked at in this psalm, if you look back in that passage, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's what he tells us, that the word of God is a treasure to him, that no treasure on the earth could compare to the joy and the value that the word of God brought to his life. Because he values it so much, it put a smile on his face, it delighted his heart, it caused him to rejoice. When we have an attitude that celebrates the word of God, that will produce peace and hope in our hearts. Even in times when the government is against us and people in power are seeking to oppress us. You say, how do we grow in our enthusiasm, our excitement over the scriptures? There are a lot of ways that we can grow in our celebration of God's word, but let me just give you two application points for you to think about applying to your life to help you grow in your excitement of the Bible. Number one, every time you read the Bible, and we've talked about this before, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to understand it. See, this book was written ultimately by the Holy Spirit, so let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. The psalmist does this earlier in this book. He says, open my eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, O Lord. See, he knew that he needed God to open his mind to understand it the way it needed to be understood. I want to tell you, there is just something so wonderful when Melody and I are studying our Bibles and we're reading and we make a connection that we didn't see before. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see something that applies specifically to what we're going through in life, and we're able to talk about that together. It just enthuses my heart for the Lord's word. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight into his word, to help you to understand, that'll help you grow in your excitement for God's word. But number two, every time you read the Bible, remember that it is a book that points you to Jesus. Sometimes I think we lose track of that, but that's the ultimate purpose of this book, is to point us to Christ. This book points us to Jesus to save us. There's no other book in the world that brings to us the message of God's salvation. Every other book that contains this message got it from this book. You understand that, right? This, in the pages of this book, God tells us how it all began. That he created all things, where it all went wrong, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against him. And they passed down to us a sinful nature. He tells us our biggest problem. We're sinners separated from him, and one day we're going to die. And then comes a judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We got to answer to God for how we've lived. But he tells us the good news, that he doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want us to go to a place of eternal punishment. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world, the Son of God who humbled himself and became a man and lived a perfect life, died on the cross, suffered for our sins, was put in the grave, and on the third day resurrected. He defeated sin and death. His resurrection proves that. And the glorious message is if we're willing to turn from our sin, repent, and believe in him, God forgives us. God forgives us so that when death does come, we inherit eternal life and we have a relationship with him forever. Guys, this book points us to Jesus to save us. And not only that, but it points us to Jesus to sanctify us. When we're in this book, God uses it to teach us. He uses it to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me. When I read my Bible, I'm not just doing some spiritual exercise, but I'm remembering this book points me to Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me, the one who loved you and gave himself up for you, the one who loved the world and gave himself up for the world. You want to grow in your excitement for the word of God, and you want to have peace and hope in a time of persecution. Celebrate this book in your life, even in times of persecution, asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand it and remembering it points you ultimately to Jesus. There's a third element to an attitude that will produce peace and hope in our lives in a time of persecution, and it's an attitude of love for God's word. The psalmist, in verses 163 to 165, he tells us just how much he loves the word of God. He says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your word. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law, they have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. A right attitude towards the word of God is one that reverences it, one that celebrates it, and one that loves it. I shared this illustration with you, but I want to come back to it again. When I met Melody, I did not just like her. I loved her. I had a lot of girls around me at seminary, been there for many years, that I liked. But I didn't want to claim those girls as mine. I didn't want to spend the rest of my life with those girls. But when I met her, I said, I want her. I want her to be mine. I want her to go home with me, and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. You see, I had a love for her that was willing to commit to her. And that's the sense of this word, love, that the psalmist uses. It's not just an affection, but it includes that. He really had a heart that desired God's word in a special way, but it was an affection that was characterized by dedication. And that's how my love was for my wife to be. It was an affection with a dedication where I said, I'm willing to make her mine. I'm willing to live for her and to exclude all other girls for her and to protect her and to provide for her to be my wife. And the psalmist's love for the word of God was one to the extent that he was willing to submit to it for his life. When you love the word of God, look what it does in your heart. Number one, when you love the word of God, you see in verse 163, you will hate falsehood. The psalmist hates falsehood. He says, I hate and I despise falsehood. All things contrary to God's word, it just repulsed him inwardly. He rejoiced in those things that were true and right, but he had a repulsion for everything that was pure and that opposed the pure, perfect, eternal truth of God's word. See, love for God's word will help us to hate sin and all things contrary to it. Not only when you have a love for your God's word will you hate falsehood, but you will praise God. The psalmist praises God. Look at what he says in verse 164. 7 times a day, I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. This phrase, 7 times a day, is the psalmist's way most likely of just saying, I'm in a constant state of praise, Lord. I'm constantly, continually lifting my voice to you to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you and your word. And he's in such a state of praise because God's word is righteous. It points him in the right way to live his life. And look at what else the love of God's word does in your heart. Verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. When you love the word of God, it produces this contentment, this well-being in the heart, even in times of persecution, because you know you're walking and doing what God wants you to do. When you love the word of God and you're dedicated to it like the psalmist and you're living according to that word, the psalmist said it gives you a secure life. It causes him, he says, it will cause him not to stumble. So he has a secure, safe footing walking in this world because he knows the word of God helps him to avoid the pitfalls that he can stumble across into sin. I'll never forget this. I think I had just finished visiting with a friend when I was living in seminary housing, and I was walking back to my house, and I was texting on my phone, and I had my head down texting, and it was dark, so I really couldn't see much in front of me. And all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I trip over something, and I go headfirst into the concrete. And you know what I stumbled over? One of my neighbor's trash cans was blocking the sidewalk. And I fell over that trash can. Talk about, one, it hurt my pride because I was just praying nobody saw that because it was humiliating. But two, it also hurt physically the way I had to catch myself in falling. And would you believe this? I was dumb enough, like a week or two later, I did the exact same thing again. I mean, I had my head down, not paying attention, and I stumbled over the same trash can. I mean, God's trying to tell me something. Donald, walk with your head up. The word of God, in a very real way, as we're immersed in his word, it helps us to avoid these stumbling blocks in life. It shows us these things that we need to watch out for, the things we need to avoid, so that we can walk in a way to be safe and secure in this life. And when you love God's word and you're walking according to it as you should, you will have a peace no matter what your persecutors are doing to you. So let me ask you this question. Are you loving God's word this morning by letting it direct your life? Are you loving the word of God to that extent that you're letting it point out these pitfalls, these stumbling blocks, these obstacles that will keep you from living a righteous life? If there's anything in your life this morning where you're not loving the word of God as you should, and there is some kind of stumbling block, this is the time to repent. The word of God's always calling us to evaluate our lives to see whether it lines up with what God's word says and to acknowledge that sin before God and to get it right with him this morning. The right attitude in times of persecution towards the word of God is to reverence the word of God, to celebrate the word of God, and to love the word of God. That leads to peace and hope no matter what people are doing to us. And then last of all, we see this morning in verses 166 to 168, the right attitude in times of persecution is an attitude that keeps the word of God. The psalmist concludes in these final three verses talking about how he obeys God's word. He says, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." He's a man. Notice what he says. He says, "I do your commandments," verse 166. Notice in verses 167 and 168, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I keep your precepts and your testimonies." Both of these verbs, they emphasize the fact that the psalmist was a man who not only knew the word of God, but he was a man who did the word of God. It was not just a knowing for the psalmist, but also a doing. And this is so important. Look at where the doing flows from. This wasn't just mere external mechanics. He says in verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. God had wrought a change in this godly man's life. And he was inclined towards the word of God. Now listen, the psalmist prays throughout the psalm, "Lord, incline my heart," because he knows he's a man who can wander. But he knew also that God could incline his heart towards his word. And God had done that. God had changed him inwardly. God had given him an attraction for the word of God so that he not only wanted to know it, but he wanted to obey the word of God from his inward soul. Everything that he did conformed to the word of God because he truly meant it in his heart. And one of the motivating factors for this man in obeying God's word, doing it, guarding his life by scripture, look in verse 168. He says, "I keep your precepts and your testimony, for all my ways are before you." He was motivated to obey because he knew God knew everything about his life. The other day, we were in the kitchen, and Titus, our five-year-old, he said, "Daddy, how do you know everything we do?" And I just looked at him, and I said, "Son, it's because my eyes are always on you." And then our resident theologian in the house, my wife, said, "Titus, the more important thing you need to know is that the Lord's eyes are always on you." Having a one-up daddy there. But she's so right. Church, there are things that my kids are going to do that I'm not going to actually see and know about. There are the things that you've done that other people don't actually know when they've not seen you do. But I've said this before, I heard someone say it years ago, everything that we see, think is a secret down here on earth, it's an open scandal in heaven. God sees it all. God sees it all. God knows it all. And the psalmist, because of that truth, it motivated him to live out the word of God. And that's where we have to get to as children, as students, and as adult men and women in the Lord. It's not who everybody else's eyes that are upon us, but it's the fact that God's eyes are upon us. And that should motivate us to obey his word and to live a life that's worthy of him. So let me ask you, do you desire to walk obediently for the purpose of pleasing God? That should be your motivation. That should be my motivation. That we want to please the one who put a plan in place to save us and to transform our lives and to bring us into his presence one day to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. We should desire nothing more than to be found pleasing to him. And if that's not your heart's desire, Answer this question: what are you doing right now that the Lord sees and knows about that's displeasing to Him? This is a time to come before the Lord with a repentant heart, with a genuine remorse for your sin, and to say, God, I know you see this, even though my pastor doesn't know about it, my wife or my husband doesn't know about it, my mom and my dad don't know about it, but I know you know about it. And I want to please you. I'm telling you, when you have that kind of a heart, even in a time of persecution, you know that you're living to please the Lord, it will bring great peace and it will bring hope in your context of suffering. On September 7th, 2022, the Dallas Morning News published an article stating that the Chinese government is going to increasing lengths to control religious faith and its citizens, even far outside of its borders. China is now moving outside of its own borders to try to control the spread of Christianity. The article went on to say that churches are being controlled, they're being monitored, they're being shut down. Christians are being arrested, stalked, interrogated, intimidated, and threatened. Some are even fleeing the country for safety, if they can get out. As I said this morning in my prayer, this message may not hit home with you. It may not strike that nerve that says, man, I need to get serious about this text and having the right word or attitude towards the Word of God so that I'll have hope and peace in a time of persecution. But this very day, our brothers and sisters in the Christ who share the closest of relationships with us spiritually, they are experiencing this kind of persecution. Their lives are on the line, and many of them are being put to death. And this is a morning where a text should at least call us all to pray for the persecuted church around the world right now. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm just going to ask you to please the Lord Jesus Christ above and to please our Heavenly Father who loves all of His sons and daughters to make your chair an altar, to come up to this altar, whatever you need to do to remember those who are being persecuted and who need peace and hope right now. Asking God to help them to shift their focus to His Word in the right ways, that they might reverence it, celebrate it, love it, and keep it, even if it costs them their life. Knowing that this is the way of the Lord. If you're here with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there is an invitation for you to come. Jesus Christ offers you His forgiveness if you're willing to turn from your sin and to repent and believe in Him. And we're here to help answer any questions about what that might look like. If Lakeland Baptist Church is the church you need to join to make your personal church home, we're here to answer questions about that. If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, to go public with your faith as Jesus commands, we're here to help counsel you through that process. Whatever you need to do, we're asking you to come. And if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you soon. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, during this time, as we have a public response time, will you help us to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world? You tell us in the scripture to remember those who are in prison. And God, may we remember Jim and Shirley Crouch, who are in a country right now where they could get in trouble for sharing the gospel, and may you just put a special hedge of protection around them to protect them from any evil doing from those powers that be in that country. Watch over them. Heal their bodies from the sickness that they have right now. And just give them a special covering so that no one gets to them and that your will is done with your gospel as you've sent them there to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you, God, and we're asking you to work in our hearts and to work through our prayers to encourage the persecuted church around the country, around the world this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.